where we're going to be tonight. We've been going through our study on mountains. Of course, our theme for the year is I Want That Mountain. And we're looking at on Wednesday night some different mountains in the Word of God. We've got a 7-week study. This is week number 5. And so we started out in Mount Moriah. That is the mountain of promise. Then we went to Mount Sinai there in Exodus. That was the mountain of God's precepts. Talked about the law. And then we went to Mount Carmel there in 1st and 2nd Kings. And that was the mount of prayer. And then last week, we went to an unidentified mountain in Matthew chapter number 4. That was the mountain of proving. Jesus Christ had gone through the temptations and the trials, and He had showed us exactly how we ought to go through those trials that we go through in life. So tonight, we're going to cover Mount Hermon, and that is the mountain of transfiguration. And many theologians believe this took place on Mount Hermon there on the north side of Israel up near Palestine. Matthew chapter 17, if you look at verse number 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, as we've been going through the different mountains in the Bible, it's been interesting to see, Lord, how you've correlated each and every one of them, and Lord, how you just flow off the pages of Scripture as we turn through each and every one of them. But Lord, I pray tonight that we would see how you are revealed through the different instances as far as the truths from the sermon from the Mountain of Transfiguration here. And we're going to look at Matthew and Mark and in Luke and look at the different typifications that they show of you. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to take this and apply it to our lives and understand the importance of what you came to do. And I pray your will be done. Bless us, use us, help us to see you in your glory. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. If you go back to chapter number 16, you'll see Jesus Christ is preaching to his disciples, and he's talking to them about them being a disciple of him. In verse number 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So then he begins to give the truths and the qualifications for becoming a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you look down at verse number 27, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Verse 28, he makes a very interesting statement. "Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now, here Jesus Christ makes a prophetic statement where He says, some of you aren't going to die until you see me in my glory. Well, He fulfills that promise in the very next chapter when He takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, and He appears in front of them in all of His veiled glory and in His glorified body. And so we see this truth come to pass. But you'll find in the Bible, the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what we call the synoptic gospels. Many times they'll share a lot of the same truths, but they'll share it from a different viewpoint. And so we're going to look at those tonight, and all 3 gospels tell of the Mountain of Transfiguration, but all 3 of them show Jesus Christ from a different perspective. And we're going to look at how Jesus Christ is typified from the Mount of Transfiguration here tonight in Matthew and in Mark and also there in Luke. You'll notice here, before we get into the mountain of transfiguration, I want you to notice some of the things that we see as far as truths we can pull out first. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." So here Moses is representative of the law of God. Elias or Elijah is representative of the prophets of God. So here we have representing the law and the prophets. That is every bit of the Old Testament as we know it today. All right. At this time, the New Testament was currently being lived lived amongst them. Jesus Christ's life is represented there in the Gospels. So the Old Testament would have represented every bit of what the Bible they would have had in their possession at that time. And so that would have been the Law and the Prophets. And there's several different times where Jesus Christ references the Law and He references the Prophets. And we know of the Golden Commandment that tells us to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And then to love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus Christ says, on these two commandments hang all the Law and the Prophet, which means all the Word of God can be summed up in the fact that we ought to love God with everything we have, and we ought to love everybody else as we love ourselves. Now, if we would do those two things, we wouldn't have a problem with getting involved in missions. We wouldn't have a problem with sharing the gospel with those that are around us, and we wouldn't have a problem living for the Lord and being faithful to the house of God if we would love God with everything we had and love others as well. You'll notice in verse number 4, Peter comes to Jesus Christ and he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Peter would have stopped right there, he would not have made a fool of himself. But he goes on a little bit further, like most of us do, and we know Peter was known for sticking his foot in his mouth and saying things that shouldn't have been said. And so here he said, Lord, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. He wants to make an idol for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah. Now, God strictly forbids us from doing that. But the first statement that he made was an important one. He said, it is good for us to be here. And when it comes to being in the presence of God, we need to remember that each and every day of our lives, that it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be in church. It is good for us to be in the presence of the Word of God. It is good for us to be in the presence of God's people. And it is good for us to do what God has left us here to do. But let's look at the three aspects of Jesus Christ. First, I want you to notice, here in the book of Matthew, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the preview of Jesus Christ and His work as a prophet. In Matthew, he's going to be revered as a prophet. In Mark, we're going to see Him being revered as a priest. And then in Luke, we're going to see His work as the King of Kings. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And so we're going to look at that here tonight. Jesus Christ as a prophet. Now you'll notice in verse number 2, when the Bible says, and He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Now this reminds us that a prophet is supposed to carry the light of the Word of God. We are to carry the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. We are to carry and proclaim the light of the gospel. We are to proclaim the light of truth. Take your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. We're going to flip through several different places here, but I want you to notice some different things that we're going to notice. Hebrews chapter number 1, look at verse number 1. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. How did He speak? He spoke by the prophets. Notice in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So how in the Old Testament He spoke by the prophets, here now He is spoken by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. So Jesus Christ was the voice of God to us while He was here on earth. If you go over to Luke chapter number 24, Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24, you'll find this is the truth where we find, of course, Christ's resurrection. But then Jesus Christ is on the road, or appears walking on the road to Emmaus with two other disciples, and He begins to talk to them. I believe, of course, the Bible says one was Cleopas. I believe the other one was His wife as they're going back to their home. And you'll notice in Luke chapter 24, verse number 19, the Bible says, and He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. So here they recognize that Jesus Christ had come and He had fulfilled the office of being a prophet of God and proclaiming the truths of the Word of God. Now, there's three aspects we need to understand about Christ when he was here on earth and being a prophet of God. The first thing I want you to notice is what Christ taught. Jesus Christ taught all of His sermons by way of parables. We know that parables, they are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Every time Jesus Christ preached the Word of God, He gave them a little bit of a slice of what what heaven was like. There were many times where the Pharisees would come, and even some of the disciples would come, and they would ask him these questions, trying to corner him into a different area. And he would immediately flip the script on them and give them exactly what God wanted them to understand at that specific time. The Bible tells us in the book of John, in chapter number 20, that we don't even have record of everything that Christ spoke and taught while he was here on earth, because the Bible says the heavens could not contain the scrolls if they were to document everything. We have a little glimpse of what he had taught his disciples, and that's enough to keep us busy. Let me just go ahead and tell you that right there. That's enough for us to stay busy in our service for Christ. But he taught by way of sermons and by way of parables. That is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So we see what Christ taught. Throughout the Word of God, we also see what others thought. There were others that we know that recognized that Jesus Christ was a prophet. Now listen, we understand that Jesus Christ, yes, he's the Son of God, but while he was here, he was proclaiming the truths of the Word of God. He was that light that John the Baptist had proclaimed was going to come. Go with me to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. We're just going to look at a couple different passages here that reference that other people recognized the office of a prophet that Jesus Christ had fulfilled. John chapter number 7, look at verse number 40. And if you can't keep up, Brother Anthony's going to keep the verses there on the monitors for us, because we got a lot to cover here. John 7:40 says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard these sayings, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" And you'll notice the capital P there. They recognize him as being the Son of God, but as being the mouthpiece of God while he was here on earth. Go to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. Verse number 16, Luke 7, verse number 16. The Bible says, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, 'This is a great prophet,' or 'that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people.'" They recognized that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He, God, had visited his people, but also that he was a prophet or a mouthpiece of God. Now, Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. Look at verse number 11. Again, these are just a couple of them. We're not going to get to all of the verses. We're just trying to lay this foundation for you to understand the office of a prophet that Jesus Christ had fulfilled. Because he fulfilled all three offices just after the order of Melchizedek, the Bible says there in the book of Hebrews, of prophet, priest, and king. Matthew 21, verse number 11. "And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" And so we understand that Jesus Christ was proclaiming. Listen, a prophet is someone who would go to the people on behalf of God. There were two offices in the Old Testament, a prophet and a priest. All right? A prophet would go to the people on behalf of God. The priest would go to God on behalf of the people. We know that in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our high priest. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews 9 and 10. But we know that when he was crucified on the cross, that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, so that now we have access to the throne of God, and we can go to God on our own. We don't have to have an intermediary. We don't have to have a go-between, although Jesus Christ is still our advocate, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. So we see here his preview of a work, his work as a prophet. Christ taught by way of sermons, by way of parables. Others thought that he was a prophet. But notice also what Christ wrought. The prophet's task was to carry the light of truth and to reveal the true sinful nature of mankind. Listen, there's a lot of preachers today who are not prophets. They are not preaching the truths of the Word of God because they are trying to preach a feel-good message. They're preaching messages that entice the people. They're teachers trying to tickle the ear, and they're trying to get a crowd, and they're trying to promote themselves. But Jesus Christ wasn't interested in getting a crowd. Jesus Christ wasn't interested in promoting himself. Although he, being the Son of God, he said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." He was interested in promoting God the Father. And everything that he did was point others to God the Father. And he understood that he was trying to reveal the true sinful nature of mankind. He dealt with them when it came to the law and the keeping of traditions and the keeping of the Pharisaical rule. He laid out the law of the heart and the intents behind us keeping those laws. And he brought to reality the motive behind why we do the things that we do. Take your Bibles, go back to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. He was here speaking to the woman at the well. He was giving her truths that she had never heard before. She had gone there to drink some water, and he said, I've got some living water for you. You'll find in John chapter 4, verse number 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that says thou truthfully, says thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She understood that he had knowledge and he had a wherewithal and he had an understanding that others around her did not have. And that could have only come from God. Because all throughout the Old Testament, you'll find prophets like Elijah and prophets like Elisha. And you'll even find the judges there in the Old Testament. And even some of the kings would have that intuition from God. And even Jehu himself, they would have the truths that came directly from God. And they went straight to the people and told the people what God expected of them. You can go all through the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, even the minor prophets with Obadiah and Jonah, every one of them. What did they do? They went to the people on behalf of God. They had a truth that they had to share. They had a fire that was burning in their bones, and they had to share that with God's people. Go back with me now to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. This is the work of a prophet. This is exactly what a prophet is supposed to do. Isaiah chapter number 58. Look at verse number 1. It says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. So here God is telling Isaiah specifically to cry out and tell the people what they're doing wrong. He says, lift up your voice. You're in a land where the world is screaming and the world is crying and they're going to try to drown out Christianity, but you've got to cry aloud and you've got to lift up your voice. Why? So that you can be heard, because you've got a message that the people need. And as a man of God, we have got to preach the Word of God. And what are we to do? The Bible says, and show my people their transgressions. You know, there's people today that don't want to see the sin that they're living in. But it doesn't matter if people want to see it or not. It doesn't matter if it's popular or not. We've got to preach the truth of the Word of God regardless. Because we're going to be held accountable. Go over to Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Let me show you this truth. You know it. We've preached on it before. Brother Throes preached on this. I've preached on this. We've had preachers that have come in and preached on this truth. The prophet or the man of God has been set as a watchman to warn the people of God of impending judgment. Ezekiel chapter 3. Look at verse number 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Here, God's going to Ezekiel and he says, listen, hear the words that I'm giving you and give them this warning. This is directly from me. They've got to hear this truth. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not away from his wickedness, nor from the wicked way, from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. The Bible also tells us over in Hebrews chapter 13, we're not going to go to it, verse number 7 and verse number 17, that the man of God's going to give an account. And we're watching out for the souls of God's people. Listen, God has set the man of God, the prophet, to be a watchman over the people to warn them, to warn the wicked of the impending judgment, to warn the righteous that they need to live righteously and for God, and they don't need to follow after sin. Listen, if we don't warn, the people will be destroyed and it'll be our fault. It's our job to take the gospel. It's our job to give them the gospel and to share the truths of the Word of God with them. Now listen, when we give the truths of the Word of God, when we preach the Word of God, it is God's people. It is their choice on what they do with it. But it's our responsibility to give it to them. Let me say it this way. If we don't give the truth, then they don't have a choice to change, to get right with God. How will they know if we don't go? How will they know if we don't share the gospel of the Word of God? And we know the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter number 10, verse number 14. So we understand that Jesus Christ, He came to preach and to proclaim the truths of the Word of God. He came to preach as a prophet. And we see that here on the Mount of Transfiguration there in Matthew chapter 17. His raiment was white as the light. And that is to remind us that we are to preach and to proclaim the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter number 9. Let's look at the account over here in reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's pull the truth out from right here. Here in Mark chapter number 9, look at verse number 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fooler on earth can white them. And then he goes on to say the same truths that we see there. But I want you to notice the phrase that's mentioned at the end of verse number 2. Or verse number 3. His raiment was shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fooler on earth can white them. We saw in Matthew a preview of his work as prophet. Now we're going to see here in Mark his preview of his work as a priest. Now Mark introduces an occupation that we don't know much about today. Most people today, if you mention the occupation of being a fooler, they don't know what you're referring to. Because this is an ancient occupation. This is something that they would do in the far Middle East. And we've got to go back to some manners and customs. And we've got to go back to some of the biblical times and figure out exactly what this occupation was. So let's break this down for you and explain it to you. Let me give you the service here of what a fooler was. The fooler was one who would cleanse and whiten the garments of the people. The process of fooling or cleansing clothes consisted of treading or stamping the clothes while it was in a tub of water, and you would stamp it with your feet. You would get in there yourself and step on it or stamp it with your feet, or you would take a bat or some kind of mauling tool, and you would swing it and you would hit and beat out the garments. Now, in this water, there was always some kind of soap or some kind of residue that had been dissolved. Some kind of alkaline measure that would be dissolved so it could be able to cleanse this garment. And this work was conducted outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. Because when they would wash these clothes or when the fooler would do his work, it would create a foul or a very offensive odor. Now, some of you know how when you wash clothes, sometimes clothes that have sat for a little while and they've kind of soaked and they've sired, they got a foul odor to them. I had a guy that went to Bible college with. It was right before Brother Anthony got to college, and he was a year behind me. My freshman year, we had a freshman in our college. You remember Josh Dallas? Brother. This guy, we had a guy in our college, would not shower. And he would not wash his clothes. You ever have anybody like that in college? Yes, there's always one. There's always somebody. He wouldn't wash his clothes, but what he would do, he would take his dirty clothes, he would shove them underneath his bed. Okay? He'd shove them underneath his bed, and he'd take the clothes that still smelled semi-decent, and he would sniff them and make sure they were okay. Well, one day, our dean of students, Dr. Schwinner, had come into class and pulled him out of class and said, Joshua Dallas, come here. And right in front of everybody, as he's walking to the door, he tells me, he says, you are not allowed to come back to class until you go next door and you clean your dorm room and you wash every bit of your clothes. You stink. He told him that as he's walking through the door. I'm like, oh, this is not good at all. We walked next door into our dorm building. Both doors had been opened up and the big giant fan that was above our door, you know, brother, was turned on. Our dorm reeked. Because he had pulled those clothes out from underneath his bed. And you smelled some foul odors that you have not smelled before. And if you've lived in the guy's dorm room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But what happened? He had stunk. He needed to wash. He needed to get some fuller soap. He needed somebody to take care of some cleansing. But we see the service of the fuller. He was to cleanse and to whiten the garments. Go back to Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. You're in Mark. Go backwards to Matthew and then to Malachi. Go to Malachi chapter number 3. And look at verse number 2. We're going to see some similarities as well. We saw the service of a fooler and what he's to do, but let's see the similarities of what is supposed to happen. Here, God, by voice of Malachi, is telling the people to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, if you look at Malachi 3, look at verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. So Jesus Christ, the Bible says that when he came, he was going to be like the fuller's soap. He was going to fulfill the occupation of the fuller. Now, what does that mean? That means that Christ came to cleanse or to whiten his people. And guess what? He had to do it outside of the city walls. He had to do it outside of the city. Now, what does that tell us? If you go into the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, and even in Deuteronomy, when the tabernacle was set up, and there were things that were to be done there in the tabernacle, any time there was sin that was dealt with, those people, they were taken outside of the city. They were taken outside of the parameters or the perimeter of where God's people were dwelling. They were taken outside of the walls of the tabernacle, and they were dealt with on an individual basis. So what this tells us here is that Christ came to deal with each and every one of us personally and individually. He's going to do it outside of the city walls. That means he's going to do it in a one-on-one setting. That means when Christ is dealing with sin in your life, he's not going to broadcast it in front of all the world for the world to see. He's going to deal with you on a personal level because they're your sins that need to be dealt with. Just like when he deals with me, he's going to deal with me on a personal level. They had to go outside the city. They had to go away from the crowd. Go with me over to Titus in the New Testament. Titus chapter 3. Verse number 5. Titus chapter 3. Verse number 5. It's a verse that we reference oftentimes for salvation, but I want you to know some wording that's in here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, notice, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what did Jesus Christ do when he saved us? He washed us internally from our sins. And he renewed us and gave us the Holy Spirit of God. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Here we see a lot of reference to the husband and the wife and Christ and the church. But notice in verse number 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he give himself for it? Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. How does Jesus Christ cleanse our lives? How does he work that fuller soap and to cleanse us from the wrongdoing in our lives? He does it by the word of God. By the washing, he'll wash us and he'll cleanse us by the washing of water by the word. Now go with me over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we can also go there in James 1. We're not going to go there, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've shared this many a times already, but it's important to the growth of each and every one of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Remember, doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. For correction, that's how to get it right. And then instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep it right. So what is right, what is not right, how to get it right, how to keep it right.
Verse number 17. That why did he give us the word of God? Why was it inspired? Why is it for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction? Why? Because in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or matured, thoroughly furnished, how? Unto all good works. That means if you're furnished, you are prepped and you are cleaned and you are provided for and you're ready to go. I think of a house that is being put on the market, a house that's for sale, and it's fully furnished. What have they gone and done? They've deep cleaned the whole house. They prepared it. They've got it furnished with everything that you need. Why? So that you can move right in and be ready to be a success. And God has us that way as well. He's given us the Word of God. Why? So that we can be perfect or complete in Him. So that we can be mature in Him and thoroughly furnished or prepared unto all good works. That it was His work as a priest, as a fuller. Someone to wash us. Someone to cleanse us. We saw the service of the fuller. We saw the similarities of the fuller. Now understand the superiority of the fuller. Go to Hebrews. We're not going to go to the other places. We're running out of time. Hebrews chapter number 10. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our advocate with the Father. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter number 10. Specifically here in chapter number 10 references Him as being our high priest. Hebrews 10 verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means He has made us complete. He has given us some superiority. You say, where did this take place? It took place outside the city walls of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, there's a hill outside the city. That hill's called Golgotha. And Christ was sacrificed there on Calvary. And He offered Himself as a cleansing to wash away the stains of sin from all mankind. So we saw the preview of His work as a prophet in Matthew. In Mark, we saw the preview of His work as a priest. Now go to Luke. And very quickly, we're going to look at the preview of His work as king. The preview of His work as king. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. Notice verse 31, and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. So here we're going to see His preview of His work as king. Notice the timing that's mentioned. In verse 28 it says, after 8 days. Now, Matthew and Mark both say, after 6 days. Okay? Now listen, we know there's no contradictions in the Word of God. So why did Luke specifically say, after 8 days? Well, what had happened here, Luke had accounted for the day of teaching that had taken place. He had accounted for the 6 days after the fact, and then he had accounted for the 1 day of the transfiguration. So the 1 day plus the 6 days plus the 1 day of transfiguration, that is 8 specific days that had taken place. So Luke records the day of Jesus, His sayings, and the day of the transfiguration, and the 6 days in between. Now, what's the importance of this? Notice the truth here. 8 in your Bible is the number of new beginnings. Okay? 8 is the number of new beginnings. The 8th day would represent a new week. We have 7 days, and then on the 8th day is the first day of the week again. So the 8th day would represent a new week. In music, my wife teaches music. Every key on the piano has a different letter. Well, there are 8 letters, and they represent an octave. An octave is represented by 8 notes. So every 8th note would be a new octave. It would be a new beginning. Then David in the Bible, he was the 8th son of Jesse. Now that would begin a new dynasty in Israel as being the king after God's own heart. So 8 is the number of new beginnings, and we find that all throughout the Word of God. But also 6 is the number of man. We know that man was created on the sixth day. We know that the number of man is six, and the Bible tells us that. So understand this truth here. The work of prophet and of priest was done while Christ was here in his earthly ministry. He was a prophet as he proclaimed the truths of the Word of God. He was priest as he offered himself as a sacrifice for man's sin and then took his blood straight to the altar there in heaven. So the work of prophet and priest was done during his earthly ministry as a divine man, but his work as king could not be accomplished until after his resurrection, which would represent the number 8, a new beginning. So in verse number 31, this is why when Moses and Elijah came, they appeared to him and they would speak to him of his coming death, because they were looking forward to his coming as kingship. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was revealed in his glory, he could have stepped right off of that mountain and right into his kingdom, because he was in his glorified body. But he had chosen not to, because he had not fulfilled the office of the priest yet to offer himself as a sacrifice for mankind. He wanted to fulfill all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And then you'll notice his testimony. Look at verse number 29. The Bible says, as he prayed, this is Jesus Christ, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now, the phrase white and glistering, it means to flash out like lightning. It was like a bright light had just shone in front of them. This is reminding us, or this is a precursor or a reminder of Christ's second coming. He's going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come as fast as lightning. The Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 27. Okay? And so this was a prerequisite or a foremention of his second coming. Now understand this. Let's tie all three of them together. In Matthew, his work as prophet, Christ revealed the sinfulness of mankind. In Mark, his work as priest, he provided a means of cleansing from that sin. And then here in Luke, as king, Christ will return one day to rule and to reign in our lives. And we understand that is going to be, of course, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then forever we're going to be in heaven with him. And so here on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Christ in all of his glory fulfilling every office that he came to fulfill while here on earth. Again, he could have set up his kingship immediately after this, but he had chosen not to because it was yet to fulfill the office of a priest. He still had to offer himself as a sacrifice for mankind. Understand tonight that the Mountain of Transfiguration, although it's full representation of what Jesus Christ did and the offices that he came to fulfill, each and every one of us ought to have a transfiguration moment in our lives. A time where we've been transfigured before God. A time where we've left what we used to be and we became a new creature in Christ. Go ahead and stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Hopefully we can get some truths from the Mountain of Transfiguration tonight and understand the full purpose of why Christ had come here to fulfill each office. He was the greatest prophet that had ever walked the face of this earth as the Son of God. He didn't balk when it came to preaching the truths of the Word of God. He showed us the example that it doesn't matter what others may think of you. It doesn't matter what reputation you may draw from others. He made himself of no reputation because he understood they were in sin and they needed the truths of the Word of God. But also he fulfilled the office of a priest. And just like a fuller would go and cleanse the garments, God wants to cleanse ours as well. Each and every day as we get into the Word of God. And then he fulfilled his office as king. He's going to come back and he's going to rule and reign one day. And how glorious that's going to be. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to apply them to our lives and understand how good you are in our lives. Lord, the fact that you have us here for a reason. Because there's somebody, Lord, that still needs some cleansing. There's somebody, Lord, that we need to go and share the gospel with. There's somebody that needs to make you the priest in their life. And we've got to go and get them the gospel. We've got to warn them and be like that watchman. May your will be done. Bless us, use us. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come. You come. Thank God for the offices that Christ fulfilled while he was here. But let's also